Let me just remind you of what we covered last week in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. First, Jesus is superior in his inheritance. Jesus is the heir of all things. He is the creator of all things. He is the sole one-of-a-kind Lord. And therefore, his inheritance is greater than any of the angels, because the angels are created beings. Jesus is the great I am. Next, Jesus is superior in his sonship. We saw these rhetorical questions where God says in verse 5, "For which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son'? Today I have become your father,' or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son.'" The angels are creation of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we see that he is also superior in his sonship. Third, we saw that Jesus is superior in his worth. Verse 6 says, "And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" And we talked about the fact that this phrase, "brings his firstborn," doesn't mean that he created Jesus, but it means cause to be. And the fact that Jesus is God, was present at creation, he is above and beyond the angels, and he is worthy of our praise, of our worship, of our adoration. The scriptures continuously condemn the worship of angels, but they exalt the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is superior in his worth. And next, he is superior in his sovereignty. Verse 8 says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions." That phrase, "therefore, God, your God," is recognizing Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, as God. He is God, and his God, God the Father, has set him above his companions by anointing him with the oil of joy. And we're going to continue there in verse 9 and following. Would you please stand with me in honor of God's word as we see three more reasons, for a total of 7, the number of perfection, why Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. Hebrews 1, 9 and following says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" So you may be seated. We see here three more reasons why Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. But before I get into those, I was reminded of a story I heard recently about a seminary who, like many seminaries, sadly drift toward liberal theology. And this seminary had so espoused liberal theology that there were many professors on staff that even doubted that Jesus Christ truly resurrected from the dead. And they invited a theologian to come at one of their lecture series to educate the student body about why the resurrection really didn't happen. He spent 2.5 hours supposedly proving, quote unquote, that the resurrection of Jesus was false. The professor quoted scholar after scholar and book after book. He concluded that since there was no such thing as a historical resurrection, that it must be false, and that the very basis of Christianity was flawed. At this, an old country preacher who had just happened to be in town and heard about the lecture series wobbled to his feet. He had a head full of white, thick hair, and he grabbed a lunch bag. And he said, "Sir, I just have one question." And he reached in his lunch bag and began to eat an apple. Crunch, crunch, crunch. And while he was eating the apple, he said, "I may not have read all of the books that you have read. I don't have all of the degrees hanging on my wall." Crunch, 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 crunch. "But I just have one simple question." Crunch, crunch, crunch. And with that, all that was left of the apple was a core. And he held up the apple core and said, "Sir, was the apple that I just ate bitter or sweet?" The theologian stopped and in a very scholarly voice, after gathering himself, said, "Well, sir, I could not possibly know the answer to that question because I have not tasted your apple." And at that, the old country preacher said, "Sir, neither have you tasted my Jesus." Because when you have truly tasted Jesus, when you have truly experienced his salvation, you know that not only is his resurrection true, but everything about him is true because he is absolute truth. You know that he alone is to be worshiped because that is what his word says. And when you accept who Jesus is, you also understand God's order of things. Somehow they all become clear. As many of you have shared it with me and others in your testimony, before you were saved, you may not have understood Scripture, but one day it was made clear. Now, that doesn't mean that you know it all. That doesn't mean that you still don't have a long way to grow and a lot more to learn. But you understand the core foundational truths of the Word of God. And one of those truths is, "I am the Lord your God. You will not worship other things before me." Amen. That is pretty clear, isn't it? You may not understand all about all the other difficult areas of theology, but you know who God is, you understand who his Son is, and from there you can build. You have the foundation on which to build your faith, your belief. And so many want to call into question our core beliefs. And in recent history, within the past 20 to 30 years, we have had this onslaught of angels with a complete misunderstanding of who angels are. We have this touched by an angel mentality or spirituality. I've heard so many people say, "Well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm a very spiritual person." And I just want to ask them, which spirit? Which spirit are you listening to? Because, dear friend, I am here to tell you today that I have had an encounter with a guardian angel. My wife and I were young and married and with no kids yet. We were living in Atlanta. Her family was living in Chattanooga, and we were on our way driving up from Atlanta. And I may have told you this story before, and if I had, you can listen to it again. And if not, it's new to you. It's like a rerun. You know, if you haven't heard it or haven't seen it, it's new to you. But we were in the fast lane going up on I-75. We were past Dalton, Georgia, if you know where that is, where all the rugs used to be manufactured. And once you pass Dalton and get toward Chattanooga, the topography changes. It's a lot more hilly and ups and downs on Interstate 75. And we were in the fast lane, of course, because that's just how I drive. And there was a boat, there was a Suburban towing a boat in the lane next to us that all of a sudden decided he wanted to be in my lane. We were in a two-door hatchback Chevy Spectrum. The that car was old and it was rattly and it needed to be committed to a junkyard, but it was the best we had at the time. And when that Suburban hauling that boat decided to be in our lane, my wife, of course, who was always more alert than I am, yelled and slammed her hand down on my leg. And when that happens, the initial response is to slam on your brakes, which I did. At that, our car went into a spin. And we spun all the way from the fast lane and bumper-to-bumper traffic into the emergency lane on the opposite side of interstate and ended up with the nose of our car about a foot from the guardrail. During that spin, it was like everything had stopped. It was like slow motion, and I remember vividly a figure in a white robe on the hood of my car. Somehow, we did 2 to 3, I don't know how many donuts, on interstate in this little contraption of a car without hitting a single other car. And no one else went off the road. I cannot tell you how that happened. I think it was a miracle of God. So before you hear me say that please do not hear me say that there is no value in angels. I believe angels are real. I believe angels are sent by God to minister to protect, and to fight for the people of God. And in my memory, in my recollection, I know that that angel was sent at that time to protect us from harm. So I believe in Scripture. I believe the Bible is true. But I will also tell you that whatever angel that was that God sent to protect us that day did not want my worship. Because only God gets our worship. And we're going to see from this passage that we just read 3 more reasons why Jesus is superior to the angels. First, there in verse 9. Verse 9 ends with, God has anointed you, speaking of Jesus, with the oil of joy. First, Jesus is superior in his anointing. Jesus alone was anointed by God. If you remember back in the Old Testament, Moses anointed Aaron. Samuel anointed David. Elijah anointed Elisha. As theologian and pastor John Phillips writes, here we have a priest, a prince, and a prophet, each anointed for his office and each anointed by another man. But Jesus alone was anointed by God. It took God's anointing for Jesus to redeem lost mankind. It took God's anointing for Jesus to defeat Satan and tear the veil from top to bottom. It took the anointing from God for Jesus Christ to be resurrected from the dead. And it took God's anointing for Jesus Christ to be ascended and placed at the right hand of the Father on high. That all happened because Jesus is superior in his anointing. You know, as the prophet Isaiah foretold about Christ, and as Jesus read in the temple in Luke 4, 18 and 19, listen to what Jesus says. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's Jesus' words. And it was all because of the power and the superiority of his anointing. Then notice what God anointed Jesus with. The oil of gladness. Without Jesus, dear friend, this world is a sad, hopeless place. Have you ever met someone who doesn't have hope? Have you ever met someone who just doesn't know why they're here? Have you ever met someone who is so oppressed by the circumstances of their life that they don't have a clue what to do next? But when you have Jesus, dear friend, you have joy. You have peace. And even in the midst of struggle, which we all endure, you have hope. The reason that I don't quit, the reason that you don't quit, is because we have a Savior who will sustain us. And that's all because He is superior in His anointing, and is because He has been anointed with the oil of joy or the oil of gladness. Dear friend, He wants to pour that oil of gladness and joy out on your life too. Aren't you glad we have a Savior like that? Who doesn't keep all of that to Himself. He could if He wanted to. He has the right to, but He doesn't. He loves you. He loves me so much that He wants to give us the best of Himself. Jesus is superior in His anointing. But not only that, Jesus is superior in His attributes. Look at verses 10 through 12. He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, You laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but You remain the same, and Your years will never end." God told Moses in the Old Testament, "I am. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am the middle. I am everything. I am the self-sufficient, self-sustaining God, the uncreated one." And because Jesus is God, He also is uncreated. He is the eternal creator. It was He, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, who fashioned the heavens and the earth. Then it was Jesus who breathed life into Adam and formed Eve from Adam's rib. Notice the contrast used here with things that will perish versus Jesus who will remain. The heavens and earth will perish, but Jesus will remain. Creation will grow old. The scripture says like an old garment. How many of you guys have a t-shirt drawer? And what makes t-shirts especially comfortable? Holes, right? I like ventilated t-shirts. If I had my way, I'd walk around in a pair of cargo shorts and an old t-shirt. That's where I'm most comfortable. That's where I like the older, the better. I'm old enough now where I can look at some young whippersnapper and tell him I've got a tie older than you. I never thought I'd get to that point, but I can now. But garments eventually wear out, don't they? Now, some of you ladies, if you're like my sweet wife, you have this whole area of your closet full of clothes that you don't wear anymore. Because for ladies, for some reason, the older clothes get, maybe they're out of fashion, or maybe they're too tight, or maybe they're just too something. We men, the older it gets, the better it gets. But regardless of how you view old clothes, the fact of the matter is clothes wear out. And also creation is wearing out. Creation is slowing down and running down. Anything and everything that is created will eventually run out. I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that the cars that are being manufactured today ain't like they used to be? That's why we say stuff like, boy, they don't make them like they used to. Car manufacturing companies are building cars to fail. Why? Because they want the residual business of the repair work. Did you know that the original light bulb that Thomas Edison created is still burning? They make light bulbs to fail. Now, I was amazed when they did the LED thing because they last a whole lot longer, but those filaments in light bulbs are made to break and burst. So why? Because you have to buy more bulbs. Aren't you glad Jesus never wears out? Aren't you glad our faith is a strong foundation, a rock that will never fade away? All the stuff in this earth,
will eventually grow old. Our skin withers. Our hair falls out. Our face changes. Our bones get frail. Everything wears out eventually. But the word of the Lord will stand forever. Why? Because Jesus is the Word. That's part of His attributes. That's part of His glory. That's part of His amazing splendor. And then not only does it talk about the heavens fading away and the earth and all of this, but Jesus remaining the same. But it goes on to tell us that Jesus Christ will never end. He'll never end. Consider that the average man lives 67 years while the average woman lives 75. Beaches are eroding. Mountains are crumbling into layers of dust. Icebergs are melting. Even the sun will eventually cease to shine because, listen to this, it burns an incredible 4.2 million tons of heat per second. But at the second coming, when Jesus establishes His earthly kingdom and all the heavens and earth as we know them will be folded up like an old cloak, they will be put away forever. All creation will give way to the splendor, the majesty, the beauty of heaven. But Jesus will never change. He is God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hundreds of millions of years from now, Jesus will still be on the throne. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Revelation 21, 1 through 6. Please turn with me there. Revelation 21, 1 through 6. Here, John the Revelator says these beautiful words. Revelation 21, 1 through 6 says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" Jesus is God. Jesus is superior to the angels because of His eternal attributes. So Jesus is superior to God in His anointing. Jesus is superior in His attributes. And finally, Jesus is superior in His position. Verses 13 and 14 say, "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Only Jesus has been given the eternal privilege of sitting at the right hand of the Father on high. Only, this is where we get the phrase, by the way, right hand man. Have you heard that phrase? This is my right-hand man. This is my most irreplaceable person that helps me do the best job I can. My right-hand man. Jesus is at the right hand of God because He alone is superior in His position. He alone is superior to all creation, to everything that has ever been known. He is the right hand of the Father. No angel has ever been given that seat. Lucifer wanted it. Lucifer wanted to be as God, and that's why he and a third of the angelic army who followed him was cast out. Lucifer was the most beautiful and powerful angel that God created, but he cast him out. The angels are not to be worshiped. They are ministers sent by God. As we talked about last week, they're like God's mail carriers. They deliver God's message to people, but they didn't write the mail. They didn't write the message. That is written by the one true God. There are two things that I hope you get from Christ's superiority over the angels. First, Christ is to receive worship, not the angels. As we read earlier from Colossians 2, 18 and 19, Paul gives a very stern and solemn warning. He says that people who worship angels are trying to disqualify you. And he said such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen, but they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. And most importantly, a person who worships angels over the one true God and Savior Jesus Christ, they've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to. It's clear here that worshiping angels rather than Christ will keep some from eternal life. When we worship anything other than God, when we think that anything else can cause us to have a personal love relationship with Him other than believing and trusting in the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then, dear friend, we are in very dangerous waters. I also hope that you'll ask yourself a question. And the question is simply this: what does the surpassing superiority of Jesus Christ mean to you? Well, here is a three-step action plan that I hope that you will follow as you seek to set Christ on the throne of your life. His surpassing superiority means this. First, we must submit to Jesus as Lord. One of the hymns we sang about, "I Am Thine, O Lord," talked about submitting to Him, submitting our will to His will. As Isaiah wrote, "His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts." And if that's true, dear friend, then we need to submit to Him, to submit to His will on a daily basis. Next, serve Jesus as Lord. It's not enough to just submit to Him, because once you're submitted to Him, what are you doing? You're admitting, "You are the master. I am the servant. What do you desire for me to do, Lord?" And the next step after submission is service. After you get off your knees from worshiping Him, you stand up to serve. To serve Him as Lord means yes, you serve Him. But what does He want you to do? He wants you to make a positive impact in the lives of others. He desires, as our mission statement says, to make much of Jesus. He desires you to have a positive influence in the lives of others. And then as you submit, then as you serve, guess what? You get to celebrate. You get to celebrate Jesus as Lord. You get to see the impact that He's making in others' lives and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus," and celebrate with the people that whose lives He is changing. And as we submit, as we serve, we will celebrate in just how good, how great, how glorious Jesus Christ truly is. Jesus is superior to the angels, and my prayer for each of us is that He constantly remains on the throne of our lives.